I know last week Jeff was covering Satan and sin and everything, and as we go through this Bible overview, we're covering a lot of things, but we're covering a lot of deep truth too, and what God has set forth kind of to fix what Adam and Eve messed up. Have you ever had one of those weeks where you feel like you just felt like Adam and Eve a little bit? Like everything you did, you kind of made the choices that you made, and then all of a sudden you think back and go, that was kind of dumb. It's funny, it's always so easy to look at Adam and Eve and go, you had it all perfect. Why did you mess it up? Well, the truth is, we all do that at different times, don't we? But we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about how God gives us a way to be reunited with him. We're going to start in verse 20, and we're going to go down to verse 5 in chapter 4. It says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can open it freely without any fear of being thrown in jail or persecuted here in this country, Lord. We thank you that we can read your word, and Lord, that you will reveal things to us as we go through, and Lord, that you will show us exactly what it is that you want us to learn so that we can have a growing and thriving relationship with you. You don't want us to stand still in this relationship. You want us to keep walking with you. So Lord, we pray that as we read today and as we study today, Lord, that you would show us what it is that we need to be doing as we walk with you in relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story about a king. I'm going to tell you right now, this is made up. Okay, this is not, and I did not make this up. Okay? There's a king, and he's a very fair and just king. And everyone loves the fact that he is fair and just, but all of a sudden, his guards bring in someone, and he can't really see who it is because they kept the person in the back. And they said, King, you know, this law that you've made says that if a person is found guilty of this, they should get 30 lashes of the whip. And he says, well, if that law has been broken, then that is the punishment. They said, no, but King, you need to understand. He said, it doesn't matter who it is. No one is exempt from the law. And the guard looks at him and says, but sir, it's your mother. Well, let's face it, that changes things, doesn't it? It's like the whole thing like in school where you can make fun of a family member, but if anybody else makes fun of a family member, then, oh, no, it's on then. I can make fun of my sister, but if somebody else makes fun of my sister, then we have a problem. But could we call this king fair and just if he changed the punishment just because it was his mother? Would he still be looked on as a king that is fair and just? If he exempted her from it, we could not call him fair and just, could we? And the king says, no, the punishment stands. And so they tie his mother to the post to receive the lashes. And before the whip cracks the first time, he says, now wait a minute. And he takes off his royal robes, he puts it on his throne, he walks over and he covers his mother with his own body. Is he still fair and just as he receives the 30 lashes? Yes, he is. The punishment is being doled out. But we also see what a loving king he is. And that's what we're going to see today. God is fair, God is just, but God is loving as well. And it's amazing to see how when we look at this whole situation, how God covers us or gives us a covering to be able to be made right with him. See, because when we look at this thing, we have in chapter 3, sin entered the frame of creation. Jeff talked about it last week, how Adam and Eve took of the fruit and they ate and they were told not to, but they decided they were going to not trust God in what he said, and they were going to trust the twistedness of the message of what the serpent was saying. Which is the same way that that Satan had fallen himself. He took what God had done and he tried to twist it. So now that sin enters the frame, we have a two-facet problem. One is we have a sin problem. We don't want it, yet we can't fix it. Have you ever messed something up, especially in like DIY stuff? You're supposed to do it one way, and then something breaks, and you weren't planning on that thing breaking. And then you look at it and you go, I can fix this. And then as you do it, you realize, I shouldn't have even attempted this. That's how sin is. We're not going to be able to fix it. In our own strength, we are not going to be able to do what is needed in order to rectify this. We see this with Adam and Eve. What did they try to fix their nakedness with? Fig leaves. Anybody ever thought about why did they choose fig leaves? Have you ever seen a fig leaf? Are they big or are they small? They're big. They're trying to cover up as much area as they can. They were doing the best that they could to try to fix what they had messed up. Did it work? No, because as the fig leaves dry up, they wither and they shrink and everything else. This is not going to work. Man's way is not going to work when we have a sin problem. The second problem that we have is we need perfection. We need to be able to be perfect so that we can be acceptable in God's presence. Is there anyone that's perfect in here? No. We all know we're not. So we have this sin problem and we have this perfection problem. I mean, we can see the sin problem at an early age. You never have to teach a kid to disobey. You ever seen a little baby? When they first start walking, and they can pull up on stuff and they can do stuff and they do that nappy walk, you know, where they're like this and they're going around and they get next to something they shouldn't be touching. What do the parents say? Or what does someone around that cares for the child say? Don't touch that. Then you have two types of kid at this point. Maybe three. One actually listens, very rare. Okay, at some point, they're going to touch it. Second thing is, you have that one that's going to be kind of sly and slow about it, like, if I move slowly, they won't see me. See, the parents are laughing. They're like, yes. And they do that little, and they think if you move slow enough, then they don't realize we're not T-Rexes that could only see when there's fast movement or something. Okay, Victor and Amy are going to have this happen in the next year or so. I'm going to laugh with joy. And then you have the other kid. You say no, and they go. And they're just defiant in their face. Now, mind you, you look at them and go, how can something so cute and so loving be that defiant without learning it? Because when we're born with that sin nature. Because of the fall, we have that sin nature with us from the start. Think about it. Nobody ever has to teach a kid how to be selfish either. What's a word that no one really has to teach the kid, but they seem to pick it up so quick? Mine. They're like, no, mine. And we see this sin problem from the start. But then we have God. And here's God's situation. From the beginning, he set the laws and the requirements and things like that. He is perfectly just. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And since he is just, he requires a price for sin. He requires the same from everyone. He is just and he is fair and he is sinless. Because God is fair and just, then everyone must be treated and judged the same. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. He's saying, I'm going to have everything clear across the board, the same for everyone. This is why I don't understand If we call ourselves Christians, then we understand the sacrifice and the price that has been paid for us. And if we understand that he is fair and just across the board, then we know we're not above anyone else. We're all in the same boat. It's not because of anything that we can do. We said that. We can't fix our sin problem. Author John Cross put it like this: because God is perfect, we can count on him being absolutely fair. We like that. But here's the bad news. Perfect justice demands that sin be punished with a penalty equal to the offense. It's indicative of just how seriously God views sin by the penalty assigned to it. Romans 6:23 says it clearly: for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
It doesn't say there's a sliding scale for sin. Don't you love how people say, well, you know, it was just a little lie. Or what do they call it when it's supposed to be a little lie? It's a little white lie. Like, what does color have to do with anything? It doesn't change anything. There's no sliding scale. A lie is a lie. Sin is sin. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. We also see that God is perfectly loving as well. We see this love demonstrated throughout the Bible, and we see it in his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and his patience. If we look at verses 21 to 24 in chapter 3, we can see that with Adam and Eve. What does it say that he did? It says that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He was the one who did it for them. They could not do it for themselves. First, he clothed them, and he had to show them that their efforts were not enough. He had to make it clear from the start, you are not going to be able to fix this problem. You are not going to be able to cover up your sin and it be acceptable to be in my presence. The fig leaves would wither and die, and now that sin had entered the picture, they had to trust the Lord and his ways. They had to trust that he was going to do what he said. So what does he do? He sacrifices an animal and he covers them with the skin of this animal so that that covering, that sacrifice, would mean that they could then be in relationship with him again. Now, it doesn't spell it out how the sacrifice went and everything, but it's implied and then later stated in Leviticus very clearly. He covered them because the sacrifice had to be made. You have this direct correlation between the two. He also showed them mercy by not allowing them to stay in the garden. Has anybody ever looked at the mercy side of him kicking them out of the garden? Anybody ever thought about mercy and getting kicked out of somewhere? I want you to think of the situation. God understood the eternal consequences of the decisions that they had made. If they would have taken from the tree of life, it says that if they would have eaten from that tree, they would have had eternal life, which means they would eternally have been in that sinful condition and not been able to be made right with God. It says the wages of sin is death. He wasn't changing the fact that death was going to be happening in the physical body, but he did not want them eternally stuck in that physical body to where their eternity was then set in a way that he could not bring them back to himself. Think of the mercy in that. He takes them out of the garden, he places a cherubim there, and then he has this flashing sword, this flaming sword that's flashing back and forth. He really did not want them anywhere near it because he understood the eternal consequences. How many times do we actually understand the full consequences of a decision that we make? Has anybody ever made a decision that years later, you're still having to deal with the consequences of it? It happens. And when we made the decision, we didn't even see past maybe a month, maybe a week, maybe a few hours. And we're talking about eternity in their case. Their physical bodies would still die, but the eternal consequences, God will provide the way out. He started this process by talking about the sacrifice needed, but now he's sitting there going, okay, I've already given you a rescue plan. I've already started the rescue plan. It says that he would send a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. But why? Because the price of this sin would need to be paid in full. So he shows us this in the next verses. We're going to read in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 again. It says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." We see something explained for the first time, and that's the offerings that are brought. Cain brings fruit of the soil, while Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. Why the difference? We don't see it here, but it's alluded to in Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." But why blood? Why a sacrifice? In Hebrews 9:22, it says this: "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So he explains now, the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the innocent had to cover the sins of the guilty. Now, it doesn't say it's spelled out there, but we can see that by the conversation that he has with Cain and Abel, you can see that he has already taught this. Now, we don't know if he taught it directly to Adam or taught it directly to them, but obviously it had been explained to Adam at one point. Adam should have then taught them what it meant and what was going to be happening and why it was needed. You've got two brothers here. If you've ever been around brothers, there's a constant, how do we put this? Competition? Is that the best way to put it? I'm looking at the brothers in here and everything. They're like, yeah. Dave's like, yes. There's a constant competition. You always want to one-up your brother. I see it in my boys all the time. One does something, the other one wants to do it that much better. Does it really matter? No. But it does in a guy's mind because we're competitive till the day we die. And so you have this natural thing that comes in because of sin, this pride, this selfishness that comes in. But really what it was is this is a trust issue. Are they going to trust God or not? Are they going to trust God to follow what he has said and honor what he has said or not? Because there's two things that are happening here that need to be understood. And as I was studying this week, John Cross said it the best. He said, "The concept of a blood sacrifice has two aspects. The first is substitution. Normally, man would die for his own sin, but now, based on certain future events, God was saying that he would accept an innocent animal's death in man's place as a substitute. It was a life for a life, the innocent dying in place of the guilty. The sacrifice pictured the law of sin and death being obeyed and justice being fulfilled. But could not a sacrifice be killed without shedding of blood? Perhaps by strangling?" We already said it before. It required what? The shedding of blood in order to cover that sin. And that leads to atonement. That's the second aspect of the blood sacrifices. God said that blood would make atonement for sin. The word atonement means covering. The shed blood would cover man's sin. Therefore, when God looked at man, he would no longer see the sin, and man would be viewed as righteous and therefore acceptable by God. The relationship would be restored. Man would still die physically, but the eternal consequences would no longer apply. The eternal consequences are the separation for eternity. Being separated from God. I think that's something that we don't really understand. I've talked to people several times and I've been witnessing to them and stuff like that. And I've had people look at me and say, "If all my friends and family are going to be in hell, I'd rather be there." And the first thing that comes in my head is, I don't think you fully understand what that means. I don't think we even understand what the eternal separation from God, the agony of that, what that means. Forget all, I mean, not forget, but separate that from the descriptions that we see of hell. But just being eternally separated from God, that's got to be a horrible thing. But we don't seem to understand that or grasp that. But God is giving this example of the sacrifices, this atonement, to show that this is how he stepped in, even though we messed up. Have you ever messed something up and somebody else came and fixed it for you? And you're like, man, I really appreciate that. Think about it. God just fixed eternity if we would only accept it. God had told Cain and Abel what was acceptable. So what did Cain and Abel need to do? They just simply had to trust in the Lord. This is a heart issue. This is a struggle that happens deep in our hearts, that we, whether or not we are going to trust God or not. We see Abel trust the Lord, and the Lord blesses his offering. What do we see that Abel brings? It says that he brought the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. So he brought the best of the best for the sacrifice. God said, this is what I require. Abel said, okay. God said, this is what I require. And Cain said, I know better. And what's the direct result after this? God had just warned Cain that sin was crouching at the door. And so what does Cain do? He takes his brother out. He says, hey, let's go out here. Let's go for a walk. And he attacks him and he kills him. Now God comes to him just like he came to Cain's father. He says, hey, where's your brother? He asks him a question. Now, I don't understand this. God asks him a question, but we know God knows. He knew what Adam and Eve had done. He knew what Cain had done. And he looks at Cain and goes, what have you done? And he's like, well, am I my brother's keeper? He's like, the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground. Cain ends up getting banished, sent away. And we only see his line go for a little bit longer. But then we see God provide Seth to Adam and Eve. And then his line is where we see the continuation. Cain wanted to do things his way. Cain wanted to do stuff in what he could see and what he could trust in and what he worked to do. If we look at it now, you have so many world religions that say, if you work really hard, and you try your best to be a good person, and you do this and you do that, maybe you can tip the scales at the end. But then when you look at Christ, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he is the innocent lamb that is then sacrificed on the cross, that he is beaten to the point of not being recognizable as a man. And he is placed on the cross. And he is sacrificed and his blood runs through. And he becomes the atoning sacrifice for all of us. And he says, if you just accept what I have already done. So why is it that so many people choose the hard way of going, no, I'm gonna work really hard and try to earn it myself? The same reason Cain did. The sin of, I can fix this. That pride, the arrogance of going, I can do this better than what you can do, God. You may have set the rules, but I'm going to try to bend them, and it's not going to work, but I'm still going to try it my way. This atoning sacrifice that we see here is a huge testament to the fact that God is fair, God is just, and that he is loving. We look at the fact that God has not changed his standards since the first sin. That is why he provided the sacrifice that was mentioned before. Remember what he said to the serpent. He foretold this from the beginning. What did he tell the serpent? You will bruise the heel, but he will crush the head. He's pointing to the Messiah already. We're at the beginning of the Bible, and he's pointing all the way to Jesus. He's sitting there going, look, I'm going to send this deliverer. I'm going to send this Savior. I'm going to fix what you messed up. But there will be a price to pay. Now, so many times we don't realize what a benefit and how amazing it is that we can have this with us on a daily basis. Read it anytime. If you're at work and you wanted to pull this out, you're at a coffee shop, you wanted to pull out your Bible, if you're sitting in your car and you want to pull out your Bible while you're parked, guess what? No one's going to come up and arrest you for it. And here's the cool thing. We see in Genesis, he points ahead to the Messiah, and we have the Gospels where we see what Jesus did and how he did it and everything else. We see that he was the perfect sacrifice. And then we see the whole rest of the New Testament where they point back and say, look what he's done. Look at the price that was paid. Look at the value of the blood of Christ. And we get to see what the end of the story is. You think about the people who came and began to follow Christ when he was there. They had this anticipation of what was to come. Are we living with anticipation for what it says in Revelation? Are we trying to hold on to so much of the world that we forget what's coming if we've accepted him? God's heart is a heart of love, but he is just and he is fair. There will be that penalty. There will be that price to pay. But thank the Lord that he provided a Savior to atone for our sins. I encourage you guys to come this week to our growth groups where we're going to be discussing this more on Wednesdays. If anybody has questions or anything afterwards, don't feel free to come up, talk, ask questions, whatever. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never accepted the gift that Christ gives us, please don't leave today without talking to one of us. Let's pray.